We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39. This is our second Sunday in the 39th chapter of Genesis. There's so much good stuff in there that we want to look at it. And sometimes when you look at a passage of Scripture, something comes out and strikes you. But then when you look at it a second time, a whole different aspect that you may not have noticed the first time comes out at you. And that's because God's Word is alive. It's a book that you can read, and after you've read it, you don't just go, yep, read it, and then stick it on a shelf because you read it. It's one that when you open it up again, even if you come to a passage that you've read in the past, you are in a different place in your life, and God is actively working in your life. So you can read the same passage at a different point in your life and say, wow, I'm getting something out of this that I didn't get the first time through. And the truth is, if you ask the Lord each time, you can get something out of the Word of God that speaks directly to your heart. So we're going to look at the 39th chapter of Genesis. So Genesis 39, we are going to read the entire chapter again because the aspect that we're going to look at, it's in the beginning and the very end of the chapter. We talked about the middle part last week, but we're just going to read all of it. And as we get to that point here, think about this. This idea of success. Who doesn't want to be successful? I don't know anybody that is in this life that I've ever met that says, Jim, my goal in life is to be unsuccessful. I just want to fail at things. I just want to just absolutely just not be successful at all. I haven't heard that. I think that we innately want to be successful. We want to do well. You may hear the term a success story. At which point, I'm curious to hear the rest of the story, because when you hear a success story, you will figure out what that person thinks is successful or makes them successful. Now, a lot of success stories can be like the rags to riches story. The story of somebody who, oh, maybe they came to the United States and they came here from another country with just a few dollars in their pocket. And with hard work and determination and the way that our country is designed, they had the ability to be successful. And usually that applies to having more than what they had in the country that they came from. And maybe in here, there are those kinds of success stories, or maybe your parents. I know for my mom, she was the first one in our family that came from India. And so she arrived at 30 years old at JFK with an address to the hospital that she was working at. And she didn't know anybody else. And so she trusted the Lord and was praying, and God caused her to be successful. The biggest success that my mom gave me wasn't the financial stuff and her working hard and then her and my father getting married and all of those things. The biggest thing my mom gave me to be successful was she told me about who Christ was at a young age. See, success can be listed in so many different ways. Unfortunately, in our day and age, it's the people that have lots of money or wealth or prominence that can be labeled as successful. Well, if money, wealth, and prominence are the goal of your life and you obtain them, then yes, you can say you're successful. But here's what I've noticed. You can hit a target dead on, but if it's the wrong target, it doesn't mean much. And there are people in this day and age that are hitting a target right on the bullseye, except it's the wrong target. It's a target that at the best will last only in this life, at the best, at the longest. But when eternity comes, that target is useless because it doesn't apply to this the life to come. So not only do we want to hit the bullseye, we want to hit the right target on the bullseye. So today we're going to talk about, and the title of today's message is True Success. Because we're not here for success as the world would tell us it. I want to know what the Bible says about being successful. I want to model my life after that. So Genesis 39, verse 1, let's pray. We'll drop right into verse 1. Father, thank you for your word that is alive, it's active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It's going to cut gray areas in our life and make them black and white today. And that's awesome, and we thank you, Father, that your word can do that. The stuff that we're kind of scratching our heads going, I'm not sure about what to do here or there. God, we just ask that through your word today, in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our lives, each one of us individually, so that we might know what we're supposed to do, so that we might be aiming at the right target, so that we might hit the right target. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read a couple verses here, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 1. Now Joseph, having been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. If you have the ESV, if you have like a King James, prosperous might be what it says there. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had caused all he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And that tied into the next section, which we talked about last week. Those five verses are huge. We're going to look at five verses in the beginning and maybe three or four at the very end of this chapter. So first of all, if you are just kind of joining us on the story here, how did Joseph end up in Egypt? He's about 300 miles away from home. 300 miles back in a day before cars or any fast transportation is a long distance away. You might as well be in another land, far, far away. How did Joseph get there? Because his brothers sold him into slavery. Wow, this is a real heartwarming sibling story then. Yes, it is, kind of. No. They were jealous of him. They were jealous, and one of the things Joseph had were dreams. Dreams about how he was going to be in charge, and he was going to be in authority over them. Now, nowhere in the Word does it say that he said those things pridefully. He just had a dream, and he ended up telling his family. They didn't really like the fact that he said he was going to be in charge over them, and they were jealous of him. So the brothers then plotted to kill him. But then one of the brothers said, hey, listen, Judah was the name of that brother. Judah said, you know what, maybe we can make a profit off this guy. I mean, why just let him die for just dying? Why don't we sell him, then we can make a buck off our brother. So then we get rid of him, he gets sold off into slavery in Egypt, and then we get money, and we'll all keep it a secret. So that's what happened leading up to verse 1 of this story. So then can you imagine Joseph, as he's on his way to Egypt, sold to the slavers, the Ishmaelites, and they're going towards Egypt. Can you imagine the thoughts going through his head as he's in some form of shackle or bondage, thinking about this this jacket or this coat that his dad gave him had been taken off of him, had been removed from him. He had heard his brothers say, you know what, we'll plot and figure out what we're going to do with him. They heard him. He cried out to his brothers not to do it. They ignored him. We have to sometimes put ourselves in the story and say, what would we be doing at this point? How mad would you be if you were sold into slavery by your own family? Your dad and your mom, by the way, is dead. She had died earlier before this plot happened. So you're now living in a house without your mom. You miss your mom. You loved her. She's passed away. It's just dad. And then your brothers decide to sell you into slavery. And now you're headed off to a land where you know no one. A slave had no rights. He ends up in Egypt there, and he ends up at some type of a market or some place where you would buy slaves, where they're basically treated like livestock. I mean, in the slave market, they're being bought and sold like cattle. But even in that dark, frustrating, and depressing situation, God shows his favor on Joseph. God has not forgotten Joseph. Because of all the people who could have bought him, because you have to buy a slave, the guy that buys him is a man named Potiphar who just happens to be an officer of Pharaoh, the person in charge of all of Egypt. And this guy, Potiphar, happens to be the captain of his guard. Happens to be the captain of the guard, of Pharaoh's guard. What does the captain of the guard mean? It means that he was the head of his security detail, or he may have been part of his special police force. So Potiphar is no guy that's low on the authority here. He's right up there because Pharaoh, the ruler of the country of Egypt, trusts Potiphar for his own security. And look who Joseph works for now. That was God showing his favor on Joseph. Joseph didn't do anything to deserve that. God was directing an unbeliever. Potiphar is not a believer. God is directing an unbeliever to accomplish his will. And I want you to know this, because it can get discouraging even in our day and age today. We can say, well, Lord, there's a non-Christian in charge, or a non-Christian in charge of a school or a workplace or in government. And you may go, it's just so frustrating. How is it all going to work out if a non-believer is in charge? Let me just tell you, God is really good at directing unbelievers for his will. He did it then. He does it today. So don't get discouraged. God hasn't lost control. Oh, no, that person's not a believer. I guess I can't be God now. No, he's still God. So we can't dismiss it if somebody in authority over us is an unbeliever. Some Christians will do that. Oh, well, I don't have to work as hard, or I don't have to... Is that the Lord? Hello? That reminds me. Let me just check real quick. And you all should right now. If I should just say, let me just do it real quick. There we go. Yeah, we're good. Yeah, it's all good. If mine went off, it'd be totally embarrassing. Okay, so for the unbeliever, for the Christian, they may, you know, you may be tempted to go, well, the person that's in authority over me is not a believer. So therefore, the rules of being a Christian don't apply to me right now. I can just do... No, not true, because God is still in charge. God is still your ultimate boss. So it says here that Potiphar could have picked anybody, and he buys, of all of them, he buys Joseph. Something moved Potiphar, God, to buy Joseph out of slavery. So then in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. In all of those circumstances that just happened, God was with him. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Again, ESV says successful. If you have another version, King James, New or Old King James, prosperous is what you would see there. But it talks about this idea of success. Who would have thought that being sold into slavery and then working for a non-believer would lead to success? But see, God doesn't operate on the same definition of success as the world does. See, God's idea of success, this idea of being successful, is based on something different than what the world thinks is being successful. Successful, prosperous, at least what we can get from the passage so far in verse 2 here is that being successful in God's economy is not based on your circumstances. So that's the first thing. Being successful for a Christian is not based on your circumstances. The world bases success on circumstance. A Christian does not base their success on circumstance. Because what are the circumstances? Pretty miserable circumstances. Sold into slavery, betrayed, working for a non-believer, far away from family and friends. And in all of that, God gives him success. You may now be thinking, I don't know if I want success then. You do want success. Trust me, you do want success. Because what is it that makes Joseph successful? It's right there in the very first part of verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. That was the reason why he was successful. Not based on circumstances, based on a person. God himself. You know, when we work in this world, that idea of the non-Christian boss, or the idea of, well, they say they're a Christian, but they're just not living that life, so I'm going to slack off too. I would remind you of this verse from Ephesians. Paul's talking to the Ephesian church, and he said this, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." So bondservants, or slaves, as the ESV would say there, well, I'm not a slave. Okay, look at it as employee and boss. If you're an employee, then this applies to you. Employees, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Don't be a schmoozer. Don't sit there and be fake to your boss. That's what the world does. Christians are not supposed to act that way. Be sincere. And as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, but as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You work from the heart. Whatever you do in this world, you do it from your heart. As if you were serving God, because you are. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Some of the things I love about this verse too, don't serve by the way of eye service. You know what that is? That's the idea of they're watching you. Oh yeah, look at me. Look at what a great job I'm doing. If you're an employer, worry about the employee that keeps telling you what a great job that they're doing. Because an employee shouldn't have to tell their boss what a great job they're doing, because their job and their work should be evident to their boss. Don't do it as a people pleaser. I'm going to do the things that makes my boss happy. I'm going to slack off on the stuff that he or she doesn't notice. Our standard as a Christian when it comes to being under authority is not the world's standard. And Joseph is using this example, even though he didn't have this passage here. This was written far after the time of Joseph, but it's that same heart that Joseph has. You should work all out whether your boss is a Christian or not a Christian. You should give your entire heart. You should work from your heart, because here's the truth. You work for God. Well, my boss isn't a Christian. You work for God. So is your boss proud of you? You mean my earthly boss? No, I mean God. Is he proud of the work that you're doing? Or are you just doing it half-heartedly? Are you doing it just going, well, I'll slack off when they're not looking, and then when they're giving me eye service, then I'll work really hard. Don't do that. That's not sincere. That's not sincere. It's not how a Christian should be. Here's something about true success. True success is not where you are, but whether God is with you where you are. True success is not where you are. Oh, I'm going to go do this, so God help me be successful at this. No. The question is God with you where you are? So God is the one that's directing your path. You are faithful to go to wherever God has placed you. God's there, and you're successful. The subtlety of this statement here is that we may say, well, I'm going to go do this, and God, I want you to make me successful. That's the cart in front of the horse. That's you telling God what success is. It doesn't work that way, Christian. It's us saying, God, you pick for me. You tell me where you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to be, and because you're already there, I will be successful at it. How many times do we fight the Lord and we decide to go, I know you're telling me to go this way, God, but I want to go do this. And then we pray this half-hearted prayer of, Lord, since I'm doing this and I'm here anyway, could you just help me be successful? Well, not if that's not what the Lord wants you to be. You don't want to fight the Lord on it. You want to be where God is. Joseph was successful because he was right where God was. Where was God? God was in an Egyptian's household, Potiphar's household, and God wanted someone in the household. Joseph was successful because he was right where God wanted him to be. Now, in this passage here, the word the Lord is in verse 2, it's in verse 3, it's a few other places in here. Here's what I want you to know about this passage of Scripture as far as the word the Lord and mentioning God. In the last 8 chapters of Genesis, God was mentioned 6 times. In 8 chapters, only 6 times is the Lord mentioned. In this chapter alone, God is mentioned 8 times. You see, there's something about it when it comes to success of putting God in the equation, because he is the equation. And so Joseph here is being blessed by God. The Lord is mentioned throughout this chapter, and that's the source of the success that he has. And I want to say this, the Lord, when people look at you, whether they're a believer or not a believer, there should be something about the fact that you love Jesus that should shine through your life. And if you don't believe me, and if you're like, well, Jim, that's not how it works in the real world, let's keep looking at the story, and we will see the story here. Look at verse 3. His master, that's Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord caused all that he do to succeed in his hands. So his boss, his non-believing boss, knew that it was God, who he didn't believe in, that was causing Joseph to be successful. What a testimony that is right there. When an unbeliever goes, man, I am being blessed by you, Christian. I know it. And I don't even necessarily believe in your God, but boy, you're really making a good case about it. I'm going to have a harder time denying that God is real when I see him blessing me through you, my employee, who is so faithful. You know, God loves your boss. He does. Whoever he or she may be, God loves your boss. And if God was to reach your boss, well, you know, you think about it, and you're like, well, to reach an unbelieving boss, God would have to make himself known, right? How could God make himself known to an unbelieving boss? Well, sometimes God puts somebody on the inside. And he gives them a Christian employee. And that Christian employee, not so much by the words that they say, but by the example of their work, gives a testimony of the fact that God is real. And that unbelieving boss then has to, they can't deny that God's real so quickly. They have to just go, yeah, I don't believe in God, but there's something about my employee. And that person loves God. Now, this is the thing. We look at this and we go, okay, this is great. It happened in two verses. In one verse, he's being sold in slavery, out of slavery from one person to another person. And in verse two, he's successful. Wow, that's great. In one verse, I can go from the challenges of this life to being successful. If you remember last week, the time period we're talking about here is 11 years. Ah, that goes against our microwave instant satisfaction culture that we live in. I want to work really hard for 5 minutes and expect the success of God in my life. You may have to work for 5 years. And there may be nothing in the first 5 years. You may not get an attaboy or attagirl, a pat on the back, a raise. You may not sense the appreciation, but see, that's where your faith is being tested. That's where your faithfulness is being tested. If it was, I'm just going to half-heartedly try and huge success, we aren't growing. It's through adversity, it's through these times and these difficult situations that God builds our character. I want to tell you this, you can let your circumstances dictate who you are, or, here's a better option, you can be who God made you to be in your circumstances. You can let your circumstances dictate who you are. My circumstances stink, therefore I will work poorly. Or you can be who God made you to be in your circumstances, whether they're favorable or unfavorable. In the commentary of this passage, Matthew Henry has this amazing paragraph, and he comments on this section of scripture here, and I want to put it up on the screen and I want to read this to you. This is so inspiring. Our enemies may strip us of outward distinctions and ornaments, but wisdom and grace cannot be taken from us. They may separate us from our friends, relatives, and country, but they cannot take from us the presence of God, the presence of the Lord. They may shut us from outward blessings, rob us of liberty, confine us in dungeons, but they cannot shut us out from communion with God, from the throne of grace, or take from us the blessings of salvation. Joseph was blessed, wonderfully blessed, even in the house where he was a slave. God's presence with us makes all we do prosperous. This world cannot take your relationship from God. They can throw you in prison. They can separate you. They can come against you, but they can never take Jesus away from you. They can't do it. They aren't that powerful. And God's presence with you in this life is what will make you successful, regardless of where you find yourself. We can be just like Joseph. We don't have to act like the world when we're put in an unfavorable situation. Joseph was separated from his earthly father, but he had a strong relationship with his heavenly father. Joseph was living in the house of an idol worshiper, but he still worshiped the true and living God. Don't let your circumstances define who you are. God defines who you are, and you be that person regardless of your circumstances. It'll bring a steady, stable attitude to your life, and it will give you that peace that you've been looking for. Circumstances just go up and down. That's just life. Look at verse 4. Joseph, his master saw everything that he was doing, right? So Joseph found favor in his sight. Because his master knew that it was God that was giving Joseph this success, Joseph, verse 4, found favor in his sight, that's Potiphar's sight, and attended him. And he, Potiphar, made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And again, remember, 11-year time period here. So we're not talking about, hey, yeah, that slave right there, I'd like him to work for me and to be my slave. Oh, and by the way, I know it's your second day on the job, but I want to give you everything. That's not what happened here. Here's some challenges that Joseph had to do. He had to learn a new language. He's in Egypt. He had to learn an entire new custom system. He had to learn all of these things. I mean, we look at it and go, oh, in one verse, from verse 1 to verse 2, not successful to successful, or challenge, but now everything seems to be okay. There was a lot of work that was involved in the process of being successful. But it's not his work that made him successful. That sentence needs to be said again. Because if we mishear that, it will appear as if our success is based on our work. It's not. Our success is based on God's presence. But when God puts us in a place, no doubt there's going to be some work required of you. Well, God placed me here. This is where I'm called to be, but I'm not going to do anything while I'm here. Okay, you're not going to do well. God is the one that causes us to be successful, but there is a part that we must do, which is be obedient to the place that he has put us in. So Joseph found favor. That word favor is the word grace. So if you look in verse 4, so Joseph found grace in his sight. It reminds us, since we've been in the study of Genesis for a while now, it reminds me of the very first time the word grace was ever used in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. It was a man named Noah, if you remember from, you know, about a year ago. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This was in a wicked world. Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. The word grace and favor that we're seeing there, it's the exact same word that's being used when we talk about Joseph. And I think some of these other things that we're seeing here about Noah, hey, finding favor with God, Noah was a righteous man, Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph walked with God, regardless of where he found himself. And look at this. Joseph is successful. Potiphar recognizes that the reason he's successful is because of Joseph. Joseph gets grace from God. Wow, so far, not bad. And look at verse 5. From that time that he made him overseer in his house over all he had, the Lord blessed, look at this, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. God blessed Potiphar, this non-believer. Why? Look, for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had, on all Potiphar had, in the house and in the field. So this Egyptian is being blessed because God is doing it for the sake of his child, Joseph. There's something beneficial to be in close proximity to Christians who love Christ and are walking with him. There is a benefit. There is a joy. I love it to be around Christians who are walking with Christ, who aren't off wandering, who aren't off distracted by the shiny things of this world. But the Christians that are just, you're with them, and being in their presence just encourages you. I love that. I need that. But the thing is, this world, it also needs that too. God will bless an area if a Christian is there being faithful to the Lord. If a Christian is doing what the Lord would call them to do, even if that thing is a non-Christian, if that person is non-Christian, a non-Christian can reap the benefits of a Christian being in close proximity of them. And we saw it here with Potiphar. This is what I love about this passage here. God keeps his promises. There was a promise made to Joseph's great-grandfather. Joseph's great-grandfather was Abraham. Here's the promise that God made to Joseph's great-grandfather, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you. And to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise was made 200 years earlier to his great-grandfather, Abraham. And you know what? 200 years, God still keeps his promise. I will bless those who bless you. Potiphar here, he's showing this favor. He's being kind to Joseph. He's not coming against him. And look at this. His house is being blessed. He's allowing Joseph to be in charge of some things. And Potiphar's being blessed because of Joseph. So the question I ask you here is your workplace blessed for your sake? Is the place you work blessed because you're there? It can be. It can be. Jim, I'm the only Christian where I work. Joseph was the only follower of the true and living God in Potiphar's household. And he was, what's the word again? Successful. You can be successful in an area where you may be the only Christian if God is with you. but I just want to, I just would like to be around a lot more Christians. It just would be great. I want to say this. The Christians have this tendency to congregate around one another. We just do. We have a tendency to want to congregate around one another and be with one another because we're of like mind, right? And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that except this, when God calls us to go out. Then the congregating together is not a healthy thing because we have a mission to do, and our mission is to be an example to this world. It's a commission that we were given. And so we're supposed to go out to this world, starting right here in Arcata and working our way outwards, even to the ends of the earth. But we as Christians can want to congregate together. We see this in the book of Acts. The Christians were all just hanging out in Jerusalem. Hey, this is just great. It's all just this Christian community here. And you know what God had to do? God had to bring a hard situation into their life to cause them to scatter, to do what he told them to do. That hard situation, that hard person, was none other than Saul. Saul came in and began to ravage the church, which was God's plan to spread them out, because left to themselves, Christians wouldn't spread out. I've just found a bunch of Christian friends. I'm just hanging out, and I don't want to go out there. I mean, for Jim and Mari, we love you guys, and God's calling you to go. And so it's with blessing that go and do what God's calling you to do. Still mad at you, but go. No, and you know, it ties itself back to that feeling of, couldn't we all just hang out together and stay together? Hey, there's a time. You know what that's called? It's called eternity with God. It's heaven. That's going to be awesome. That's going to be great. This is not heaven. There's work to be done for God here. And you know what that work's going to require us to do? To go out from time to time. There's a whole body of believers in a town in Arizona called Prescott who were absolutely bummed when my wife and I said that we were leaving to come to Arcata, California. And when we go back and visit, you know what they say? So when are you coming back? We miss you guys. When are you coming back? And it's like, God hasn't told us that we're coming back. God sent us out. But Jim, is there any temptation to want to go back? I don't know if temptation is the right word, but I would just definitely say there's a massive Christian community there. Massive, huge, massive. And you just kind of know a lot of people. And it's very comfortable. But here's what I noticed about comfort. I don't really grow when things are comfortable. You know when I grow? You know when I'm on my knees? You know when I'm praying? Is when things are challenging, when things aren't easy, and when I need God, when I'm aware that I need God. When it's comfortable, I can forget that I need God. So I say all these things because we read the story of Joseph, and it's one of those things where it's like, I don't know if I want Joseph's story. Listen, if you want to grow as a Christian, it's going to involve challenging moments here and there. That's just part of this Christian walk. Let's just be real practical here. Jim, I'm in a job that I hate. Yeah, the one that I was in before this one, that's how I felt. Every day I'd go in, my name tag was there on the little, my workstation that I went to, and I'm like, and here we go, day number. I was just short of marking on a wall, like the days, like a prisoner. Although that thought did cross my mind, but I didn't do that, because that would have completely depressed me if I did that, right? But you show up and you're just like, I don't know if I like... I know, I don't like doing this. God, you know I don't like doing this, right? You know. And God every day would be faithful to go, I know, work hard. I knew you were going to say that, God. Work for me. Work for me. Yeah, but I don't like what I'm doing. I'm not getting fulfillment for me. I don't feel happy. Work hard, Jim. Work for me. Are you in a job that you hate? Let me encourage you with this. More than asking God to change your job, ask God to change your heart so that you'll be a blessing to your boss and the people you work with. Didn't want to hear that. Yeah. But you know it's true. God, please change this hard situation so that it can be easier for me. Change your prayer to God. Help me be a blessing in this challenging situation to my boss and the people around me. Let me be a light right where I'm at. 11 years serving Potiphar. Church, we have to be faithful when it takes more than 5 minutes. Got to be faithful. Joseph did not choose to be a slave, okay? Very clearly, he did not say, I want to be a slave. Please sell me into slavery. That's what I want to do. But here's the amazing thing. Remember we talked about some parallels between Joseph and Jesus? Know this about Jesus. Jesus chose to come to this earth as a servant, as a slave. Joseph didn't choose to be a slave. Jesus chose to come and be a slave, the servant of all. Jesus could, if anybody could have come as a king, if anybody could have come on a golden chariot, wealthy, powerful, with an army, it would have been Jesus. He could have come and been like, I'm God and I'm here. Worship me. But you know what he did? He came humbly in a manger. He entered this world without fanfare. There was no parade for him. He came to serve. He chose to come and serve. How can you tell if you have the heart of a servant? By the way you react when you're treated like a servant. That's when you can tell. That's when I can tell whether I have a heart of a servant, is when somebody treats me like a servant. How I react, that's how we find out whether or not we have a servant's heart or not. Look at what our Savior said. We have to take it back to Jesus here when it comes to this attitude of serving. Matthew 20, 24 through 28. Two brothers were trying to fight for having a good position of authority in Jesus' kingdom. And so when the other 10 disciples heard about it, they weren't very happy that two brothers were trying to schmooze their way in and have a good, favorable position with Jesus, right? So verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. And Jesus called to them, siblings, I mean, these like, they're acting like siblings, but they're disciples fighting one another of who's the greatest in God's kingdom, right? Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. You know how that's how the world acts. Oh, I'm your boss. I'm an authority over you. But look what Jesus says here. It shall not be so among you. Followers of Jesus should not be trying to fight to get the top of some ladder so that they can have some authority over people. Jesus said, it should not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your, here's the word, slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, if our Savior, the person who we call ourselves a follower of, came to be a servant, who are we to not be a servant? Or, I'm going to use the word, even in 2016, a slave. We're all slaves to something. All of us are. I would say this, you want to be a slave to God. He is a master who understands you, and he is a master who loves you. But don't be under the illusion that you are the master of your life, because you aren't. There are things in our life that we have no control over. We are all a slave to something. Some people are a slave to their flesh and their fleshly desires. Some people are a slave to the things that the world says is important. But Jesus came to serve and to be a servant to all. So we have a whole bunch of verses here from 7 through 19. I'm not going to read them because we read them all last Sunday, and they all had to do with this temptation. After Joseph is successful, Potiphar's wife decides to come and tell Joseph to come sleep with her. He refuses. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he must have been totally blessed because he's a guy that's doing what's right and he's going to do the right thing. So he's going to be blessed by it. It's all going to turn out just great. Well, let's take a look and see how it all turned out. Joseph's master, verse 20, jumping all the way past to the end of that story there. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, in case you were wondering if he was in prison. Three times in that verse, he's in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord, look at this, was with Joseph. And keep going, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor, grace, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was, there it is again, with him. And look at this last verse. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Do you see the last four verses and the first six verses have many common things? The location is different. One is in Potiphar's home. Pretty nice, you know, digs there. He's got really nice pad there. And the last one is the prison. But you see that in both places, God is with them. And in both places, whether you're in a nice home or whether you're in prison, you can be successful. But it all has to do with whether God is with you. Joseph's treatment here when he was sold into slavery and his treatment in prison and all of those things, the Bible in this passage here don't give us a lot of those details. But when we look at Psalms, there was a song written about the things that Joseph went through and how faithful God was. Psalms 105 was the song. And here's some verses from Psalms 105, a song. And here's some of the words from that song. He, that's God, had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. So that means he had ankle chains on his feet. But look at this. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. This just gives us, it's really great when you're reading the Bible and there's different books in the Bible and some things, a song has a few lyrics in it that tell us about Joseph and some of the things he went in. It wasn't easy. We must not assume that, okay, he went to prison, it's just like cake. Cake, it wasn't cake. Being a slave, that wasn't easy. He had his ankles shackled. He had a collar of iron around his neck, leading him along. How would you feel? How would you feel? How angry would you be at your brothers? How angry would you be at God? I can't believe I'm in this situation. I can't believe you're doing this. What's the point? What's the purpose? Why would this all be happening? I'm going to give you a spoiler. In a couple weeks, we're going to find out that Joseph is going to be used by God to save the people of the known world. There's going to be a massive famine, and God is going to use Joseph. But to get Joseph in the right power, in the right position, in the place of authority, he had to go through a few places. And one of the places Joseph had to go through was slavery and a prison. So if God's doing something in your life today, then you're going, I don't understand the purpose. That's okay. That's true. You don't understand the purpose. It doesn't mean God doesn't have a purpose for it. He does have a purpose for it. And I'm going to say this about true success. It comes from having God's presence in your life. Is God present in your life? Are you running away from Him, or are you going towards the things that He's telling you to do, the people that He's telling you to go towards? Here's a question for you. Was Joseph more successful in Potiphar's house, or was he more successful in prison? The answer, he was successful in both places. God was blessing him because God was with him. Jim, I feel like I'm in a prison right now. You can be successful. Do you want to be? I want to be out of prison. That wasn't the question. Do you want to be successful where you are? I don't like where I'm at. Yeah, again, not the question. Do you want to be successful where you are today? Then it all depends on whether we'll say, God, help me. In the situation you've put me in that I haven't done of my own doing, God, cause me, be with me. I need your presence with me. I want to do well here. And when God is with you, here's what I've noticed. You are content where you are. You're suddenly not going, where else could I be? I think more people are having fun than me right now. I think somebody's making more money than me right now. There was a guy back in Arizona who you would talk to him, and it was kind of the running joke amongst us as friends, is we would just say, hey, how long before he asked you how much you were making at your job? He was that guy. You would talk to him, and in under 5 minutes of a conversation, oh, yeah, oh, that's great, yeah, so where do you work? I do this. Oh, yeah, how much, if you don't mind me asking, how much are they paying you? He was the guy that would always ask, regardless of who he was talking to, he'd find out what they did and how much they were getting paid, because he was always looking for the job that paid more. Because you know why? Money was his target for success. Wrong target, but he was definitely trying to hit a bullseye on that one. And you could see it coming from a mile away. But when God's presence is in your life, you can be content right where He has you. One more verse here. This is Paul talking to the Philippians about being content, regardless of where you're at. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. So this morning, the question is there still more things that you need to be happy? Or are you still looking for more things in your life to give you that peace in your life? Or are you at peace right where you're at? Because let me tell you this, there's no object in this world that you're going to get or buy or steal that's going to cause you to be content. Oh, sure, you'll get and go, oh, yeah, it's great. I just feel so great. Is this all it is? Yeah, that's all it is. I thought it was going to make me happy. Happiness, hey, there's a roller coaster. Happy, not happy anymore because you got it. But if you want contentment, contentment lasts through your life, whether you've got a lot or whether you've got a little. Some of the most content people that I have seen have been outside of this country, who are living on far less than what we live on. And they're just content. They're going, I don't need anything more. I've noticed that when you have more things, what is it, more money, more problems, right? Oh, I just need to win the lottery. You should read stories about the horror that comes after a person wins a lottery. How many families are broken up? How many people have hits put on them to be killed by other family members so that they can get the money? And then at the end of all of it, after all of the trials and all of the stuff that happens, some of the people, when they say it, they go, I wish I never got that money to begin with. Money is not the answer to what ails us. It's God's presence in our life. So we should be Joseph wherever we are. And I think at that point, we can just go, praise the Lord. That's a great Bible study. Thank you so much. Really appreciate that, Jim. Okay, it's getting late, and you should probably be wrapping it up right now. Absolutely. I have only 3 paragraphs left. I'm at the last half of my page. 4 pages, we're on the last part here. This is very important. It's important that you hear this. This whole time, we can be looking at this and going, yeah, you know, we got to identify with the story, and it's Joseph. We see Joseph and being a good worker in the house of a non-believer. I get it. I got to work hard. Stop complaining about where I'm at. Stop grumbling, but just be joyful and ask God to help me be a good employee. That's great, and that's not bad. That's really good. Yeah, we can definitely get that out of this, but here's what I don't want you to miss. In this story, we can also identify with Potiphar. What? What do you mean I can identify with Potiphar? Look at this. Joseph served Potiphar, and Potiphar was blessed when Joseph served him. And anything that Potiphar let Joseph do for him, Potiphar was blessed for whose sake? For Joseph's sake, right? Now, let's just change the name here. And instead of saying Joseph, let's say Jesus. And instead of saying Potiphar, let's use our name. Jesus served you and I. And we are blessed when Jesus served us. You know how he served us? On the cross, when he hung there and he died for us. And whatever we will allow Jesus to serve us in, we will be blessed for whose sake? Jesus' sake. For what he did. What area in your life are you saying, I don't know if I want you to work on that, Jesus? Because think about it, with Potiphar, if he said, hey, you know what, Joseph, I would like you to take care of the staffing for my house and the staff. You take care of that and all those personal issues, that'd be great. Oh, the landscaping? Don't worry about that. I'll have somebody else do that. You know what? If he didn't have Joseph take care of all the stuff, he wouldn't have been blessed in all those areas. Any area that Potiphar would have not put Joseph in charge of would have been an area that God wouldn't have blessed Potiphar in. Now let's look at Jesus and us. Any area in our life that we do not allow Jesus to come in and serve us in will be an area that we will not experience God's blessing in. You have to let him serve you, which means you have to humble yourself and say, I need help. If you do not allow Jesus to serve you in an area in your life, you will not experience God's blessing in that area of your life. Well, I've got all these areas. I mean, my marriage, it's a bit rocky, but I got it. Oh, I see. So you're saying you got it as in you're not going to let Jesus serve you in your marriage to be a better husband or wife. Well, then you're not going to experience God's blessing in that area of your life. Well, I'm struggling with pornography, but I got this one. I got this one. Oh, I see. So what you're saying is you don't want Jesus to serve you in that area so that you can be successful. You want to do it yourself, which means you're not going to be successful or have God's blessing. Church, this is a huge point. All of us can have areas in our life that we're going, God, have all of this except for this. Whatever that thing is, you will not experience God's blessing in it because you can't do it. You and I cannot do it. So I'm pleading with you this morning, let Jesus serve you. Let him serve you and let him come into your life, receive his blessing. If you are a believer, If you are a believer, then it's not Jesus dying on a cross for you that you need. What you need is you need those areas of your life that you're like, well, I have Jesus, I have salvation, I'm going to be with him in heaven for all eternity, but I kind of have my little pet area here that I got. The enemy wants you to keep that away from letting Jesus serve, because if he did, you would be blessed in the area and you would find success there. I'm excited to share this message this morning, and I was excited last night as I was thinking about this, because I want you to know, without a doubt, that Jesus wants to serve you today. Jesus wants to serve you, but you must let him serve you. Will you let Jesus serve you this day? Will you ask him to help you? So church, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and worship team, if you'd come on up. Think about those areas in your life. Think about that area in your life that you're still struggling with, that you've been perpetually struggling with. I ask you this question. Have you let Jesus serve you in that area of your life? Maybe you're struggling because you haven't asked. You have not because you ask not. You have not asked Jesus to help you. Stop trying to fix it yourself. Let the one who knows how to fix it, fix it. Humble yourself before him. Ask for his help. Listen, if that's where you're at this morning, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We've heard a story of Joseph and Potiphar. And I do ask, yes, help me be a good employee. Help me serve you with all of my heart. Help me not slack off when the boss isn't looking. Help me do it as if I'm serving you, because I am serving you. Yes, absolutely. And help my boss come to know who you are if they aren't a believer, through my example of hard work and my working for you, Jesus. But God, I can't ignore the fact that you're also speaking to me, and I'm Potiphar, and you're Joseph. And you came into my life, and you're asking me what I would like help with. And I can say yes to everything. I can say yes to some things and no to other things. I'm struggling in areas of my life. I haven't asked you for your help. I haven't asked you to serve me, Jesus. Jesus, I need you to serve me. I need you to serve me in the area of my life, the areas of my life. You know what those areas are, the ones that frustrate me because I'm trying so hard, but I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I can't do it. Today, I ask you, Jesus, please serve me. Please be the overseer of my life. Take it all. I want to experience your blessing in all the areas of my life, but I have to let you have free reign in all the areas. Jesus, have your way in my life. If you pray that prayer in your heart, expect God to do that. And when you have the temptation to take it back, give it back to him. Jesus, you need to know each one of us, and you know what's brought us here this day. I pray that you would speak to our heart. And for the ones in here that may not be believers, they have not made that commitment to you. They have not called you their master. They haven't acknowledged that we are your servant, your slave. We serve you. Then, Lord, I pray that you would use this message in the minutes and hours and days to come to draw them closer to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you've done this day. And we thank you that you serve us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.